Tonight's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. I'll be reading from the updated New American Standard, and that's Matthew 11, verses 11 through 15. Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until the kingdom of heaven, until now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah, who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Good to be with you again tonight. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. I was thinking, while I was just sitting there, that it was here at Brown Street the first time I met James Bond. Whenever I held the first gospel meeting for you all, way back whenever that was, that's when I first met James. I had not ever met him before. I don't know that I'd ever even heard of James Bond before that time, but I can remember that we spent time together because you might remember during gospel meetings, Lewis would have, on Friday night, would have people over to his house. And that's the first time I really associated with James. And he's going to be greatly missed for sure. He did a lot of good work. And I know he was a good friend to Brown Street for many, many years. But as I was thinking of that, I was just remembering, you know, that's the first time I ever met James when I held a meeting here at Brown Street. All right, let's pick up where we left off this morning. As you know, most of you, if you were here, that we're dealing with preparing to meet God. And this, of course, if you went back into this particular text of Amos 4, the previous verses, God was letting the people know how he had warned them by way of various kinds of punishment, like famine and that sort of thing, but they simply wouldn't listen. And so now there was nothing left for them to do but prepare to meet God. We're looking at this a little bit differently because we today, of course, we still have time to prepare in such a way that can make a difference. They got to the point where They wasn't anything they could do about it. They had their time to repent. They had the opportunity to turn their lives around, but now they were going off into captivity and it was settled. We today still have time to prepare. And so we should take advantage of this admonition and we should prepare to meet God. We, this morning, looked at why we should prepare to meet God, and we emphasize that we should because he is almighty, because he knows all things, and because he is the God of all. And so we're all going to have to deal with God. We're all going to have to give an account to him. And again, we'll touch upon that a little bit later. But then we looked at where we should prepare to meet God. And we only covered one point there, one major point, and that is in worship. And we emphasize the fact that we can't just worship God anyway, and so we need to prepare. And we emphasize a few things along those lines, preparing our lives, making sure that we're living in such a way that God will accept our worship. Remember, God is a God of light. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God, impeccably pure, and so he can have no fellowship with darkness, that is, with sin of any kind. And so if we're going to have fellowship with him, if we're going to worship him in an acceptable way, we must live holy lives. And also, we emphasize that we must prepare our hearts. John chapter 4 at verse 24, the passage that we're all familiar with, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so again, this is not something we simply should do. It's not just something we could do. This is a must. If we're going to worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. To worship God in spirit is to have the right attitude or disposition whenever we worship him. Our minds have to be focused, have to be engaged intellectually if our worship is going to be accepted. And then, of course, we must worship him according to truth, which is God's word. We have to have authority for everything that we do when it comes down to worshiping God. And we looked at the various acts of worship there with having authority for those things. So let's continue tonight for just a little while. We want to conclude this short lesson, and we want to talk about preparing for prayer. Now, obviously, when you see that come on the screen, we could have included that in worship because prayer is just an act of worship. But it is so immensely important, it deserves to stand alone. It is one of the greatest blessings that we have as Christians. We have emphasized that many times before, as well as the fact it might be one of the most neglected blessings that we have. We ought to be a praying people. We ought to be a praying church here at Brown Street. All of us as individuals ought to spend much time in prayer. But once again, not everyone can pray. And we can't just pray any kind of way. And so we have to prepare ourselves for prayer. And the very first thing that one has to do is become a child of God. It is only the children of God who can pray to God on a regular basis. You remember, of course, that means to become a child of God, you have to obey the gospel. That will put you into Christ. And Ephesians 1 and at verse 3 reminds us that all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. And so in order to pray, certainly prayer is a spiritual blessing. And if we're going to pray, then we must be in Christ. We have to become children of his. And so are you a child of God? If you are not a child of God, you can't have a praying relationship with him. And I word it like that on purpose because we understand, we've already seen that God is a God who hears everything. And so it's not as if that if someone is not a child of God, that God doesn't know that person is praying. And we can't determine where if God would not even respond to a prayer, a singular prayer that someone who is not a Christian may offer. For example, someone may be praying to God for salvation. Is it possible that God will providentially make arrangements for that individual to hear the gospel and to be saved? Perhaps he would. And I could give other illustrations along those lines, but that's not a praying relationship. And you, in order to have that praying relationship, in other words, in order to be able to stop anytime, anywhere, and to pray to God, and to have confidence that God is going to answer your petition, you have to be a child of God. In fact, even in the other scenario, I couldn't be sure, even in my language, you might have caught that a person, let's say a person is praying for the salvation of his soul. The only thing I could say about that is that God might do something about that. I don't know that he will. That God has never made any promises along those lines. It is all just a might or a maybe. But as children of God, we don't pray with the attitude of a might or maybe. When we pray, we know that God hears our petitions. We can pray with confidence. You might remember over in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer touches on that very thing. In fact, he does it in a few different places. But let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning at verse 19, this is the way the Hebrews writer puts it. Hebrews chapter 10 and at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 19. The Bible says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And you'll recall from previous studies, the holy places there, he's talking about the holy of holies or the most holy place. But he's not talking about the type. He's talking about the anti-type. He's not talking about that little section of the physical tabernacle. He's talking again about heaven. That we can have confidence when it comes down to approaching God in heaven. And notice he says it's by the blood of Jesus. That's what made it possible. That's why we should take advantage of this privilege, this benefit of prayer. We have it simply because Jesus died on the cross and he opened up a new way so that all of us can enter the most holy place. It's now no longer just for one priest, for the high priest to do it, and only once a year. Now all of God's priests can enter the holies of holies. Can enter the most holy place. And we do that by prayer. He's talking about prayer in this particular context. He says at verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and with our bodies washed with pure water. He says at verse 22, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering for he who promised is faithful. And so that's the confidence that we can have as children of God. If you're not a child of God, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how religious you may be, you can't have that praying relationship. Again, you can't stop anytime, anywhere and pray as often as you want to. That is reserved for the people of God. You want to prepare to meet God in prayer, you have to obey the gospel. You have to become a Christian or a child of God. But then, someone says, well, I guess then I'm a child of God. I can have that relationship with God. Well, yes, potentially you can. And we all should. But here's another requirement. Here's another way that you must prepare to meet God in prayer. You have to have full confidence. You have to have complete faith. Every time you pray, you have to believe that God is a God who is going to listen to you. That he's going to respond to your petitions. Without that, your prayer life is not going to be very effective at all. In James chapter 1, listen to James talk about this. James, the first chapter, and beginning at verse 6. James chapter 1, and at verse 6, James writes this. He says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so how are we to pray? He says again at verse 6, we must ask without doubting or with no doubting. That's a requirement. You want to have a powerful prayer life? You have to believe. Every single time you pray, you have to trust God that he's going to, in one way or another, answer your petitions. Now, we have said many times before, God sometimes says no to our prayers. This doesn't mean that somehow we're going to get exactly what we want all of the time when it comes down to prayer. And we also understand there's other passages that talk about the will of God being involved in our prayers. And what that means to us is God, as he sits on his throne, remember, this is the God who knows all things. So he knows all about our petition. The fact of the matter is, he knows what you're going to pray for before you even pray. And he also knows whether or not that prayer is in your best interest. He knows exactly when to grant you your petition and when to say no. And we have to, that's a part of having faith in God. We trust God to do the right thing and to do what is in our best interest. And as our Heavenly Father, that's exactly what he'll do. It's like the rest of you fathers. It's like all of you who are parents. You do what's in the best interest of your children. They may not always like it, but you love them and you'll operate in their best interest. And that's what God does for us. And that has an impact, of course, on our prayer life. But we pray with faith. We know what kind of God we serve. We know we serve a God who hears. And so we pray with confidence. But then there's another thing that is required if we're going to have an effective prayer life, and that is we must be willing to forgive. We're just looking at what the Bible says about prayer. Notice in your Bibles, Mark chapter 11. Here's a powerful passage that takes our thoughts back to the idea of praying with faith. Mark chapter 11, and notice beginning at verse 23. Mark chapter 11 and at verse 23. In fact, verse 22 just caught my eye. Let's read verse 22. Verse 22, it says, "And Jesus answered them, have faith in God." And that again, that's the foundation. That's the beginning of any effective prayer life, that we must have faith in God. And so he simply says, have faith in God. And then he gives an example. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for them." That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Now, I don't even know if that's even possible. I don't know if it's possible for you to pray that kind of prayer with absolutely no doubt in your mind at all. Probably not. But that's not the point. The point of Jesus is simply make sure you have faith in God when you pray. Whatever the prayer is, you have faith in God. But he doesn't stop there. Notice. He continues, "Therefore I tell you," verse 24, I tell you, "whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Here's a requirement, ladies and gentlemen, of prayer. If you're going to stop and pray whenever you want to, here's a requirement. You have to be willing to forgive others. There's no such thing as a grudge holder with a powerful prayer life. Because God's not listening to you. He hears because he hears all things. But he's not going to grant your petition if you're holding grudges. You have to forgive. In fact, when we read verse 25, again, we find something even more serious than our prayers being answered. Our souls are at stake. Did you notice the last part of that? He says that we need to forgive so that your Father also who is in heaven may not just answer your prayer, but may forgive you your trespass. And so we have to forgive. The fact of the matter is, if we're holding grudges, that's a sin. And so we're right back to serving a God who is a God of light in whom there is no darkness. There's now sin in your life because you're holding grudges. You can't have a prayer life, an effective, ongoing prayer life. You have to be willing to forgive. And so in these ways, we have to prepare to meet God. And then there is the thing that probably comes to all of our minds first when we read Amos 4 and at verse 12. We must prepare in judgment. We have to prepare for the judgment. This is something that all of us are going to experience. Children of God and those who aren't children of God. Saint and sinners alike. Babes in Christ, seasoned saints. It doesn't matter where you fall religiously. All of us are going to meet God in judgment. We know this to be the case. Notice, if you would, some familiar passages that remind us of this. The first one is Romans chapter 14. And while it is a familiar passage, we should read it not just when we're together, but in the privacy of our own home. We should read this from time to time just to remind ourselves. Like, all of this should help us to live better lives. Preparing to meet God. If we live each day of our life knowing that one of these days we're going to be face to face with our Savior, that will certainly help us to live a better life. Romans 14 and at verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother, or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So that each of us will give an account of himself to God. You're not giving an account with regard to someone else. You won't have to give an account for your husband or your wife, your children, your parents, or anyone else. But you will give an account for yourself. And that's true with each and every one of us. You notice the scope of this when he says that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. I sometimes like, I'll not do it tonight, but I like over in Philippians chapter 2, you can read there, and Paul uses the same kind of language with regard to confessing and kneeling before God. The idea of accepting Christ as our Savior and accepting God as the ruler in our life. In Philippians 2, Paul basically says, this is what you should do. It's what everybody should do. Everyone here on earth who has reached the age of accountability should confess to God, should bow down before God. That's what everyone should do. But here in Romans 14, Paul is not talking about what you should do. He's talking about what you will do. We are going to confess before God and bow before Him. We just don't know when. But we know we're going to do it. So prepare to meet God. You're going to give an account. We live in a society today where personal accountability seems to be at an all-time low. We just don't expect people to give an account of their lives. That we're too busy blaming other people and saying it's someone else's fault. But that won't work on the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, we're going to have to give an account. We know that Christ is going to be the judge. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we need to understand none of us are going to escape this. Again, another passage that you're familiar with is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and at verse 10. And Paul says, for we must all appear before what? The judgment seat of Christ. He's going to be the judge. The Bible tells us God is that the Father is going to judge no one. He has given that responsibility to His Son. I like the description. Again, I won't do it now. I have a little sermon called The Great White Throne, and I look at the description of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. One of the things He has is that those eyes of flaming fire piercing vision. And it gives us a picture that Jesus can look into the deep crevices of our soul. He knows every corner of our mind. He's aware of everything that we ever do or say. He's the one that we're going to have to stand before after a while. We should take it very seriously. We're all going to appear, Paul says, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That day is coming. That is an appointment that we simply cannot miss. Prepare to meet God. We're going to appear before Jesus, and the word is going to be the standard by which we are judged. Remember what Jesus tells us. I believe it is in John the 12th chapter. Turn over there to John chapter 12, beginning at verse 48. John chapter 12, and at verse 48, Jesus reminds us, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Jesus is going to be the judge, but he is saying his word is going to be the standard by which we are judged. It's not going to be the standard of the world. It's not going to be what man thinks or what man feels is right or wrong. It's going to be based on God's will as revealed in his word. Fortunately, we have it. And so, as we talked about this morning, we know if we're pleasing to God or not. We don't have to guess at any of that. So, I'm not quite sure. What should I do? Get into the book. Study the Word of God. The answers are right here. We can know, we should know exactly what God wants so far as how we live our lives. And we're going to be judged accordingly. I often say we're going to get exactly what we deserve according to the stipulations of the gospel. Let's just say we have a positive verdict and that we're going to go to heaven. I'm not saying to you that we deserve that in any way. We don't. None of us deserve to go to heaven. We're all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But on the basis of God's love and mercy and grace, coupled with our willingness to obey the gospel, we're going to go to heaven. The point of it is, here is, we're going to get what the gospel says we're going to get. It's not a matter whether I deserve it or not. We should all have confidence we're going to heaven because God has promised it in his word, as long as I'm faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and at verse 10. We're going to get what we deserve according to the gospel. And so if you're not sure what your situation is, get into the gospel. Get into the word of God and study and make sure that you're living according to the word of God. Because at the end of the day, this is the standard. Not our think-sos, not our desires, the word of God. That's going to be the standard by which we are judged, and we need to understand that the verdict is irreversible. This is my opportunity to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling right now. This is the time period that you have. You'll not have another. There'll be no second chances. Read sometime, and I know that you've read it many times before, but read the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. I know that's not dealing particularly with the judgment at that point, but at that point, you'll pretty much know what your situation is. And you won't be able to change it. The time to make a change is right now. We know that once we die, our fate is sealed and nothing can change it. The verdict is irreversible. And so, with all of that in mind, then, when should we prepare to meet God? And I think you know the answer to it. Right now. this very night, you should make sure that you're ready to give an account of the life that you're living. You remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul put it like this, beginning in chapter 6 and at verse 2. He said, "For he said, in a favorable time I have listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Right now. This is the day. This is the time. And again, if you die or if Jesus comes back, you'll not have another chance. God is a wonderful God. He's offering his grace to every living human being who has reached the age of accountability, but his hand is not going to be outstretched forever. He knows. In fact, let's look at one more passage. He turned over to Acts chapter 17. God knows exactly when he's going to bring all this to an end and send his son back for us. Acts chapter 17 at verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked. That's Acts 17 and at verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. By who? By a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. We know that's Christ. So we know he's the one we're going to stand before. But did you notice that? God has fixed a day. That day is already fixed. We worry sometimes about the condition of the world and, oh, we're in a mess. Oh, I know Jesus is going to come back. God already has a fixed day. Like, what's going on in our world today? That's not taking God by surprise. He has fixed a day. And so far as you know, it'll be tomorrow. It might be tonight. We don't know. But we know that day is coming. Prepare to meet God. Let's not be like the Israelites of old. God warned them, just like he warns us through his word. He warned them through, again, famines and other situations. But they kept saying no to God. No, we'll not change our life. We're going to continue down this course. Let's not be like that. Let's prepare ourselves for that day when we stand before the great white throne. Are you ready for that day? If not, do something about it. Even tonight. Obey the gospel if you're not a Christian. Believe and be baptized. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. How easy God has made it. Why? Because he wants all people to come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So he has made becoming a Christian easy. Believe and be baptized. You can do that this very night. You're a child of God and not living right. He has made it easy for you to be restored. That's one of the great things about the gospel of Christ. One of the beauties of this dispensation. That we have an advantage over the last dispensation. We can sin and truly repent. Ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive us. All on the basis of the shed blood of his son. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God, not living right, you have lost your prayer life, you have lost your salvation, your fellowship with God, get it all back. You can do it right now. Repent and pray God. If you've sinned publicly, come forward. We'll pray for you and encourage you and help you in any way that we can. But prepare to meet God and do it right now as we together stand and say.